Matthew 13, the parable of the tares. Let's read the parable again from verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then we see the interpretation of the parable from the end of verse 36, where the disciples come to Jesus and say, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answereth and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're noticing the comparisons between the details of the parable and the Bible truths that are here in the Lord Jesus' interpretation. Now, last week, we're using the same notes, essentially, that we had last week. I've just added in one reference as I was going back over it again. We noticed about halfway down the front page that these are descriptive truths about the tares, or darnel is a proper name for it. We notice number one, you see there the list of nine things there. They're found in the same field as the Lord's wheat, which is the world. The field is the world. And we find the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one all in society, all mingled together. Sometimes living next door to each other, sometimes in the same house. And then the second thing we noticed was that the tares appear to be genuine for a time until the time of their fruition. And we looked at the verses in Matthew chapter 7 about this, that they appear to be wheat when actually they are tares. And then the third thing that we noticed last week was, as time passes, it becomes easier to discern which person is wheat and which is tares. And when we looked at this, we noticed that number three up toward the top of the page, you see there, one, two, three, we noticed that wheat will appear brown when ripe, whereas darnel is black. And so as time goes on, the differences become apparent. I remember reading years ago that there was a very close friend of Billy Graham's that did evangelistic work with him. And as far as anyone could tell, he was a genuinely born-again Christian, and he was involved in all the Lord's work and seemed to be doing lots of good and preaching everywhere. But he came under the influence of some people that turned his heart away, and he came to be an atheist. He turned into an atheist. He became a very wealthy man, and in doing so, he set up a foundation that would award large amounts of money, I think we're talking about millions of dollars, every year to the person who could oppose the gospel of Christ most strongly. And that prize, if I remember right, is called the Templeton Prize. Have a look and see if you can find that. And that's a man who professed to know the Lord, but did not truly know the Lord. He looked like wheat for a long time, but then it became apparent that he was tares. And there is that possibility. Years and years ago, when we first started services here at Grace Baptist Church, we had a man who came with his wife and children to church, and he wanted to lead singing, and he wanted to do this, that, and the other, and he did for a time. But as time went on, there was a turning away of the heart further and further and further. And today, I fear that the man never knew the Lord to begin with. Well, it's hard to tell. And we are not judges. We have no right to pronounce sentence on anyone. But the Lord does say that we're to be discerning. He says, by their what ye shall know them? By their fruits. And it takes time for fruit to be born. And so we see this here, and what we're looking at there, number three. But number four says, tares are poison. So is false doctrine. This is why it cannot be tolerated in a church. We understand it's in the world. And that's what the parable says. The field is the world. The field is not the church. The field is the world, the whole world. The entire system is filled with tares and wheat. And so we see that they belong in the world, not in the church. Did we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 last week? Did you make a note, or were you familiar with that? Let's turn there. I want you to look at this with me. We may have only referred to it. This is an example of unchristian conduct appearing in a church. And because it is not possible to tell what someone's heart is really truly like, the church had to exclude this person. I don't like the word excommunicate. That's a Catholic term that has to do with someone in a Catholic church being kicked out of the Catholic church. We use another term that's probably more biblical. We use the word disfellowship. And if you look here with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look over a few verses here. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that was begun under his preaching in Acts chapter 18. And he says, it is reported commonly, everybody knows, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I take it this young man, we think, in the church had taken up with his father's second wife or third wife or new wife, whatever it was. And in verse 2, Paul rebukes the church there at Corinth, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. You haven't grieved over this, that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. Makes it very clear, isn't it, that this man does not belong in the fellowship of the church. And as we read down through here, you'll notice in verse number 4, Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, this is the assembly, Matthew 18, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of what? The flesh. It has to do with physical affliction. The destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here is someone living in sin while they're in the church, while they're part of the church. Was he a Sunday school teacher? Was he a deacon? Did he take the offering? Did he lead singing? What did he do? But he was living in an immoral relationship, in an incestuous relationship in his family. And so the Apostle Paul says this person has to be excluded from the church. And he said the purpose is that his flesh would suffer. Whatever the Lord sees fit to do, whether it's illness or injury or whatever it is, we don't know. And then he warns the church in verse 6, your glorying is not good. You're boasting that you are so broad-minded. You're puffed up. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So he uses the comparison here that if you put a little yeast, a little leaven, in the bread dough, it will come to permeate the entire lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Get rid of that sinful relationship in the church, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. We go down a little bit further here. In verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company, not to fellowship with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. You are going to bump into them. You're going to work at the same business with them. You're going to live next door to them. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, you can't live in a monastery. You can't live in a nunnery. Don't go live in the desert. You're going to be around these people, but we're talking about in the church. This is interesting because he's basically saying in verse number 10, there are tares in your world, and you are wheat in their world, and you're going to be around them. You can't avoid them. They're going to be everywhere you are. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, this is fellowship, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, take note of these descriptive terms, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, can't keep his temper, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, someone who cheats others in business, with such an one, know not to eat. And then the last verse, but them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so we have to be discerning. We do have to be discerning. A man and his wife and two boys came to visit in our church some years ago. And one of the men who was attending here at church spotted him immediately and discerned what he was like. I didn't. It took about 3 or 4 years for it to show up. And the man was gone from his wife and treated her badly and the boys and everything else like that. Was living in an immoral relationship. I didn't see it coming. But of course they left long before that became public knowledge. And the Lord warns us about these things. Cannot be tolerated. Number 5, look at number 5. Tares are used by people, used sparingly as a drug. So look down with me through these paragraphs below. In the first paragraph, at the end of the paragraph, people add darnel to bread or to beer or bread on purpose in order to get high. It's a poison, but in small amounts, it was a drug. And then in the next paragraph, darnel occupies a gray area in human agricultural history. It's definitely not good for us. When people eat its seeds, they get dizzy, off balance, and nauseous. And its official name, tambulentum, comes from a Latin word for drunk. So it is with false doctrine, with false teachings, is that they are intoxicating. Is it true that lies are much more attractive than truth to most people? Is it true that bad news sells more newspapers than good news? It is, isn't it? There was a newscaster when I was a boy who told about a radio program that only published good news, went out of business in a month. Why is that? People like to read bad news. Isn't that crazy? Next time you're looking over a news site, have a glance down and see how much good news you find in the headlines. You don't find much. And the same thing is true with error, is that error is so popular. On the back page, the second paragraph, the fellow who was doing research on this is named Thomas. And two of his colleagues have been investigating Darnell's double life as a menace and as a sought-after intoxicant. False doctrine, false teachings are intoxicating. The next little line, Lolium tembulentum, was named after its intoxicating properties. The next paragraph, about the end of the first line, Ovid, one of the ancient authors, called it eye-blighting. It misses with a person's vision and speech. That's interesting, isn't it? The next paragraph, King Lear wears it in his crown of weeds, symptoms of the king's madness. Thomas wondered if Shakespeare meant to insinuate that Lear had been eating the plants in his crown and if his madness was in part a self-inflicted drunkenness. The next paragraph, at the end of the paragraph, most often it seemed to be baked into dazed bread, D-A-Z-E-D, bread, or brewed into beer to give those basics an extra kick. And then the next paragraph says it's impossible to say how often people use Darnell purposefully for its mind-altering properties and how often Darnell snuck in unannounced and unwanted. I have a book at home. I read it once. I don't loan it out. It's terrifying to read. It was written by Gary North, one of the Reconstruction authors. He and Rusus Rushdoony. Gary North is Rusus Rushdoony's son-in-law. It's called Unholy Spirits in the New Age. And I wouldn't encourage anyone to read it. I probably should burn it. It's not immoral, but the things it talks about are terrifying. And he tells about a man who wanted to get into the world. He wanted to understand what evil spirits could tell him, doctrines of demons. Carlos Castaneda was the fellow who wanted to understand this, and so he went to a witch doctor. It was an American Indian witch doctor, and he said to him, "Why can't I understand these things?" And he said, "You need to open up your mind." He said, "How do I do it?" He said, "By using peyote." What's peyote? P-E-Y-O-T-E. It's a drug, all right? And nowadays, I don't know anyone in Australia that uses that, but marijuana is a gateway drug. And it goes from there stronger and stronger and stronger until there are people who testify that they've gone far enough in drug addiction that they actually become demon-possessed. And that's what the Indian witch doctor was telling Carlos Castaneda. You want to understand this? Then you need to let yourself become demon-possessed by lowering the bars, lower and lower through drug addiction until you're controlled. That's why we say to young people, don't start. What are the most common drugs in our society? Tell me. No, more common than that. Alcohol and tobacco. Most common drugs in our society. Alcohol and tobacco are the most common drugs. And where young people, teenagers, see their parents drinking and smoking, they say, that's not strong enough. We want something a bit stronger than that. And so they'll often start with cannabis and then work their way through until their mind and their body is destroyed. We talk about altered states of consciousness, ASC, that are achieved through the use of drugs. Now, in the New Testament, the word pharmakeias, the Greek New Testament, pharmakeias, we get our word pharmacy from that. Pharmakeias is the word for sorcery and for witchcraft in the New Testament. We read that in Revelation. When you look in Galatians chapter 5, you see the works of the flesh include witchcraft, and it's that word, pharmakeias. And it tells us that in the time of the apostles, and it's much more ancient than the apostles, that people were used to using whatever drugs they could use to affect their minds. And it often included demon possession. That's fearful, isn't it? We talked about this before. All of us struggle to have balanced minds, to have sensible thinking, sober thinking. The last thing we want to do is get into anything that unbalances us. Let me ask you a question here. Have any of you done any research on computer games and where it can lead? Have you looked at how far it can go? Have any of you done that? If you dig into it, you won't have to go. Sorry? Similar to drugs, it affects that part of the brain, dopamine, that gives pleasure for nothing achieved. But one of the things that's showing up now is that there are young people who become demon-possessed through computer games, giving themselves over to that, to where their thinking is messed up so badly that the devil or a demon steps in. Oh my. Is this going to be the generation, who knows, is this going to be a generation that has more problems with demon possession than any generation? Well, we've had a look there at those. Let's go back to the front part of this. Number six, it only survives, Darnell, tares only survive because men knowingly or unknowingly sustain it. So the idea of planting it, knowingly or unknowingly, is what keeps it going. Same thing is true with false doctrine. That is why if you find something that's false, don't play with it. Don't keep it around. If you've got some books at your house that teach lies about God, about Jesus, about anything in Scripture, burn them. Just get rid of them. Just don't worry about the money. Just get rid of them. Probably be a good idea to have a book burning every once in a while, or maybe a DVD burning. Just get totally rid of it. And then you'll notice here, in number 7, it is a symbol of subversion. It is a symbol of subversion, showing what false teachers do in the hearts and minds of their hearers. Let's go down and look at number 7 in the notes following. I thought it was interesting here. Number 7 shows up, the second paragraph on the back page. Thomas and two Humanities Focus colleagues have been investigating Darnell's double life. The next one, number 7 in this paragraph, it is a symbol of subversion. Where there is Darnell, there is treachery and toxicity, poison. They write in the Journal of Ethnobiology. I came across this illustration the other day. I put it up on the board and then forgot to use it last week. This is a cartoon that someone drew, and I thought it was so good that I wanted to put it here. This is a false teacher. This is tares. This is a false teacher. And these are his hearers. And often there are Christians among the hearers. Can you see that he can only give out his false teachings as long as he is supported by his hearers? Can you see that? So what happens if people begin to forsake his errors? He falls off a cliff. He can only stay there giving this out as long as people will give ear to him. And that's why I say be careful what DVDs you look at. Be careful what videos you watch. Be careful what books you read. Because you may be supporting a false teacher that if you would withdraw your support from him, he'd have to go out and get an honest job, which would be maybe the first one he ever had. It is so vital for Christians to be able to say, this guy is teaching lies. I'm throwing it away. I'm not going to give this book to anyone. I'm not going to put it in the church library. This needs to go and get rid of it. You might want to tear it up before you throw it in the rubbish so the rubbish collector doesn't read it. So we understand these things here that they only survive because, that's number 6, because men knowingly or unknowingly sustain it. It's a symbol of subversion. Number 8, Darnell clouds the eyes and mind just as false teachings do. And that's what we notice through these notes. Come down with me on the back page and you'll notice about the third paragraph down that Ovid calls it eye blighting. One of the plant's effects is messing with a person's vision and speech. So how does error change the way we look at Scripture? One of the errors that's pretty cunning is what's called old earth creation. Old earth creation. You know in Genesis chapter 1 where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the next verse says, Genesis, okay. Brother Floyd, would you like to tell us about Genesis chapter 1? The next verse says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth was without form, and if the word was is changed to became, that indicates then that there were two creations, one in Genesis 1:1, and then after Genesis 1:2, the Lord said, let there be light. And so the people who hold to old earth creation hold to what's called the gap theory. And they say that God created everything and then the devil fell from heaven and destroyed it all. And so God did it again. Now that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. 6 days. We take it that Genesis 1 and 2 describe the creation week as being one unit, not broken into very, 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 very old, billions of years ago creation. then destruction when the devil was cast out of heaven, and then the Lord started over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. We don't agree with that. Old earth creation makes room for evolution. Did you know that old earth creation was not popular until Charles Darwin published his book in 1859? What did he call it? Origin of the Species. The old earth teachings were not popular until Christians said, oh, we need to make room for evolution in our belief about creation. We need to make room for there to be room for creatures to be destroyed and turn into fossils. And we say, no. Everything we need is from Genesis 1 right on through. There was one recent young earth creation. We don't have an old earth creation. But because there were Christians who said they believed in the gap theory. If you have a Scofield Bible, any of you have a Scofield Bible, look at the notes in the front of your Scofield Bible, because C.I. Scofield believed in the old creation, not in a recent creation. So what happens then is the error creeps in, and any time it creeps in, it grows, doesn't it? It grows and grows and grows. It is. It's like an elastic Bible that you can stretch to fit any size. I used to have, I still do probably, a piece of elastic that I marked as though it was a measuring stick. It's really handy because you can stretch it around yourself, and then when you pull it back, you're only this big. Isn't that handy? It's just really, really neat. And if you want to measure somebody, you hold it out against them and you say, well, look how bad you are. Like this, and so very flexible. We need to get a big piece of elastic and put Holy Bible on the outside. No, I wouldn't want to do that. We could stretch it to match anything. We could put Westcott and Hort on the outside of it. All right. So what we're thinking about is how tares cloud the eyes and mind, just as false teachings do. False teachings mess people's heads up. That's why it is so vital for us to read the Bible more than any other book. I think it was R.A. Torrey and G. Campbell Morgan, both well-known Christian leaders 100 years ago, who each said, I came close to losing my faith because I read too many books. So I decided that I would put all my books away and read only my Bible, and I would be able to tell what the truth was. And when they did that, they came to a firm grasp of truth, and they said, no longer will I believe the writings of the modernists. And so they threw them away. And it's just, that's good for all of us to do that very thing. Now, number 9, Darnell is pervasive in some cultures even today. You'd think that in an enlightened age, when we're supposed to know so much, you would think that we would know better than to believe errors. There was a survey done several years ago where some statisticians asked people of all different persuasions, do you believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right, you know, fairy tale type stuff. Easter Bunny and all this sort of stuff like that. Any of that funny stuff like that. And they ask questions like, do you believe in aliens? Do you believe in beings from outer space and UFOs and all that? And then when they tabulated the results, they said, do you know who believed in fairies at the bottom of the garden and aliens and UFOs and Easter Bunny and all the rest of it, Tooth Fairy and all the rest of it. Do you know who believed that the most? The intellectuals. PhDs, doctor's degrees, high education, multiple degrees. The common people didn't believe. People like us, country bumpkins, didn't believe all that stuff. We believe what we read that was factual. Instead of all the theories. That tells us something, doesn't it? Education is not necessarily the answer. We're thankful for good, solid Bible education. No question about that. Worship intellect. you wouldn't agree with it. Precisely. Oh my. When we were kids, some of the guys that I knew used to like to take a very simple little saying and complexify it to make it as hard to understand as possible. Add in all the big words you could think of. 49-cent double-jointed 12-cylinder words, you know, just add in all the hard words they could and leave you wondering what they were talking about, and then they'd tell you. And one I remember was, that's the way the rubbery spheroid recoils as it comes in conjunction with a solid non-moving object, thus attaining energy sufficiently to momentarily overcome the force of gravity, or, in other words, that's the way the ball bounces. And there was a better one that Harry Rimmer came up with that had this long, complex description of a guy who was bald. And when he got to the end, he says, or he's bald. And so that's what we find, isn't it? So that's what we're running into. So let's stop and let me ask you, what sort of insights, what sort of things can you share with us? And we'll next Sunday finish up with this parable and look at another. Anybody have a question? Liz. Fields are white unto harvest. Yeah. Well, it really seems to be the case, doesn't it? There's a verse in 2 Timothy where Paul was moved to write to Timothy, evil men, wicked men, evil men shall wax worse and worse. And it seems that it does go that direction. J. Sidlow Baxter, in his book, does a survey of each book of the Bible. Explore the Book is his book. And in 1 Timothy, he said one of the key words in 1 Timothy is the word some. Some depart from the faith. Some have gone astray. Some have turned aside. And he uses this word some four or five times in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it's the word all. All men forsook me. No man stood by me. And so the shift from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy is downhill. And that's what we're finding now. Would you say, you people that are here have been in other churches, and I don't want you to tell me the name of any other church, but if you visited other churches, do you find that it's easy to find churches that really love God's word and they want to stand by it? Or is it easier to find churches that are drifting and wandering and going astray? What are your thoughts? Tracy? Yes. Yep. Bad literature, all sorts of things. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. You can't believe it, but we finished early this morning. Any other? Black background. Yep. I'm puzzled about that. You know, when I go into a church, I want there to be lots of light. Do you want there to be lots of light? There ought to be light from the pulpit, but there ought to be light from the ceiling too. But I'm worried when we go into a church and everything is black like a rock concert, or everything's like a nightclub or something like that. So, all right. Brother Floyd, pray for us this morning and we'll take a break.